This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
He's talking to a Christian audience. That's very important. The unsaved Gentile or the unsaved Jew wouldn't be given the title Holy Brethren. That is a title reserved for those who have found righteousness through faith in Christ, united into one family by the heavenly calling of God. And notice that word there, partakers. He says you are partakers of the heavenly calling. I like that because we're not merely observers of the heavenly calling.
The writer of the book of Hebrews makes it very clear that he's speaking to born-again Christians. He's speaking to the holy brethren, the ones who are set apart unto God for holy use. Today, Pastor Josh will be challenging you to ask yourself, are you truly set apart unto God? It's not just about rejecting sinful activities and staying apart from the world. It's about being intimate and used by God for righteous purposes. There are many religious people who are apart from the world, but aren't set apart unto God. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 as he begins his message, Jesus Deserves the Better Honor, Part 5.
I think in the book of Hebrews, a lot is often lost on us Gentiles. We often don't fully appreciate the fullness of the Jewish sentiments and overtones of the entire book. And today we enter a passage where we have entitled the message, Jesus Deserves the Greater Honor. And comparing here in this passage, the author will be comparing Moses, who the Jewish audience he was writing to placed in the greatest seat of honor, to Jesus, who is greater than Moses and who deserves a greater honor, the greater heed than Moses does. And to the Jewish audience, Moses was that Hebrew hero, so to speak, as we'll see in a moment. But before we get into that comparison and draw out our applications, we want to not underestimate or take for granted the tone that is set in the beginning of the chapter, right in verse 1. He addresses his audience by giving them a picture of their own identity, who they are in Jesus Christ, as opposed to who they were in Moses under the law. And here's how he introduces the subject to his audience. He addresses them in verse 1. He says, therefore, holy brethren, he calls them, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, take heed to, be mindful of the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So basically, the whole chapter he's going to say is based on this premise, that we have been called and chosen, that we are holy brethren, not because of anything that we've done within ourselves, but because Jesus has made us holy, and that we have been partakers of the heavenly calling through the apostle and high priest of our confession, that is Christ Jesus. And that we are, because of these things, to consider or to be mindful of Christ Jesus. The holy brethren, as he puts in verse 1, indicates specifically that he's talking to a Christian audience. That's very important. The unsaved Gentile or the unsaved Jew wouldn't be given the title holy brethren. That is a title reserved for those who have found righteousness through faith in Christ, united into one family by the heavenly calling of God. And notice that word there, partakers. He says you are partakers of the heavenly calling. I like that because we're not merely observers of the heavenly calling. We don't merely know about the heavenly calling. The Bible says we partaken of the heavenly calling, which tells me, you know, there is something far more important than simply discovering your earthly calling. And that's what most of the world pursues, right? What am I going to do here and now on this earth? Which is an important aspect of life. But the most important thing you could ever do in this life is understand the heavenly calling of God on your life. The calling to eternity, the calling to salvation, the calling to peace with God, and to do things on this earth that matter for eternity. And so as heirs of such an amazing calling, such an amazing gift, what should we do when we are tempted by the world and by the flesh and by the devil to move ourselves away from the priority of Christ We're to consider Jesus. And I love that phrase, to consider Jesus, the apostle. That means he's the ambassador from heaven that declares to us the intention of God and the high priest of our confession. Not like the Old Testament high priest who himself had sin and couldn't fully intercede for the people, but had to confess and sacrifice for his own sin as well. No, the high priest, Jesus, is a high priest of our perfect confession, the perfect high priest between us and God. And I love this theme, to consider Christ. It's the same language we're going to find again in chapter 12 when he tells us to consider Christ or to think upon Jesus. And it's amazing to me when I think about this phrase, consider Christ, how fixing our eyes as Christians, fixing our eyes on Jesus, actually centers us back to what really matters in life. The political world is going crazy. I don't know how to fix it. The author would say, consider Jesus. My financial picture is in ruins. I don't know what the new year holds. Everything's gone wrong. The Bible would say, consider Jesus. My marriage seems to be falling apart. I can't seem to get over this struggle of sin. The Bible would exhort you. You don't need self-help. You don't need more New Year's resolutions. What you need to do is consider Jesus. Dive deeply into the person of Christ, into his teachings, into his instruction, into his death and resurrection, into his power. Tune into his voice. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I love that hymn written in the 20s by one of the first missionaries to the Islamic area of Algeria, Lilius Trotter. And in that hymn, we know the famous words. It's called The Heavenly Vision. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You guys know it? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That little verse was actually taken out of a much larger writing that she wrote. It was called The Heavenly Vision, and the work, the overall work, is entitled Focused. She was writing about the power of focusing on Jesus. And here is the, I want to read to you the work around that one verse that we just sang. It says, for if the Sun of Righteousness has risen upon our hearts, there is an ocean of grace and love and power all around us, an ocean to which all earthly light is but a drop, and it is ready to transfigure us as the sunshine transfigured the dandelion, and on the same condition that we stand full face to God, gathered up, focused lives, intent on one aim, Christ. These are the lives on which God can concentrate blessing. It is all for all, by law as unwavering as any law that governs the material universe, and Satan knows well the power of the Christian being concentrated on Christ. If a soul is likely to get under the sway of the inspiration, this one thing I do, Satan will turn all his energies to bring in side interests that will shatter the gathering intensity. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Power of that analogy, to be so focused and consumed with Christ that the distractions that Satan tries to throw in our midst in this world all seem to fade away in light of who he is. And the author here wants us to consider Jesus, lest other things steal from us the blessedness of seeing him clearly. So in considering Jesus, now he's going to dive into some very Hebrew ideas. And again, these might be lost on us, but trust me, as we get through this, the scholastic aspect of the passage, they hold some very important application. So we're going to see that The author calls the audience to give Jesus the greatest honor, the honor due his name for what he has done. I've broken it into 3 points if you're taking notes. First, he wants to tell us to honor the faithfulness of Jesus. To honor the faithfulness of Jesus. Verse 2 tells us, regarding Jesus, who was faithful to him, that is God, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. So here he introduces to the audience, to the Jewish audience, the person of Moses. And he's going to compare Moses to Jesus. And he brings up the fact that Moses, quote, was faithful in his house, faithful in God's house. And Jesus, too, was faithful in his ministry. Now, when you think about Moses, Moses faithfully led Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness, all the way to the doorstep of the promised land. And that's where things take a southern turn for the people of Israel, because Moses is not the one that ends up leading them into, cross the Jordan, into that promised land, which holds significance for the verses to come, but keep that in mind. But at first, I want you to think about what you would think of when you were a Jew and you heard the name Moses, all right? No one gets a higher seat than Moses. In fact, the seat that the teacher or the rabbis would use in the synagogues would often be called the seat of Moses, expressing the authority that Moses had as the founder of the Jewish nation after Abraham, the one who, by all accounts, to the Jewish audience, was a religious hero, a political hero, and a military hero. He was a religious hero in that God, the Bible says, spoke to Moses like a man speaks to another man, face to face. And by the hand of Moses, God brought forth the divine law from heaven, right? The Ten Commandments and all the laws that would govern the going ins and going outs of the Hebrew nation. Under Moses' leadership, the tabernacle of God was established, which brought forth the very real presence of God to be with his people in that tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was brought. This covenant of God's people was solidified under the leadership of Moses. Moses wielded miraculous power through whom God parted seas and created serpents and healed people and caused water to come out of rocks and manna to fall from heaven. Moses was this religious hero, but he was also a political hero. He went face to face, toe to toe with the most powerful man in the most powerful nation on earth and won, leading out God's people in a huge political victory out of Egypt without any oppression, without any problems. Liberating God's people from 430 years of slavery. He sculpted a band of former slaves into a mighty nation of people. He brought law and order and strong, just leadership. He was also a military hero. He converted this whole group of former slaves into a mighty, fighting army. His hands raised caused the sun to stand still to a great military victory for the nation of Israel. In fact, Moses was so revered by the nation of Israel that when he died, we come to the conclusion that his body was taken by Michael the archangel and hidden away so that the nation wouldn't be tempted to worship his grave and his bones. I mean, this was Moses. And here, the author brings up Moses and it elicits all these thoughts within the Jewish mind of their hero, their national hero. And basically, he's going to tell them, Jesus is so much better. And I think this is an important part to emphasize. Isn't it easy almost to idolize the heroes of the past? Perhaps even giving them more honor than they deserve? Presidents and pastors and spiritual leaders and heroes of our past, and quite frankly, our nation is riddled with them, aren't we? We have the strength and the character of presidents like Washington and the tenacity of Lincoln and the wisdom of Reagan and preachers with fire of Edwards and the insight of Spurgeon and the boldness of Billy Graham. I will be honest, and the current temperature of today's political and spiritual world, it'd be pretty easy for me to think of, I wish we could just go back to the good old days. I wish we could just get someone like that. You know, why don't we have people like that anymore? And in a sense, the audience that the author is writing to, in their minds were going, persecution is coming, and it was about to come big time, not far after this letter was written. Things are getting heavy. We're being ostracized from our community. You know, things were pretty great if we could just go back. Just go back to Moses. Go back to our national hero. Go back to what we know, what's safe, what's secure. And the author says, no, going back is not the option. But looking to the one who is better is the option. Looking to Jesus and recognizing that no matter what happens here and now, Jesus is the one who conquered death. Jesus is the one who's coming back. Jesus is the one who reigns supreme over all and over everything. Don't put your hope in man. The Bible says it's foolish to put your hope in man. But place your hope in Christ. Here, Jesus is introduced in comparison to Moses. And we're told that Moses was a faithful representative to God in his house. And I'll add the word almost. Moses was almost perfectly faithful. You know, Moses had a little incident in Numbers chapter 20, where Moses was commanded by God to speak to a rock in order that it might bring forth water for his thirsty people. But Moses was apparently even more angry in his human nature than God was at the people. So Moses goes over there, and he remembers that one time before he had hit the rock and water came out, and Moses, in his anger and his frustration, misrepresents God in a major way. He strikes the rock with his staff. God, in his mercy, allows the water to come forth, but basically says, Moses, you don't know what you just screwed up. You don't know what you just misrepresented. I told you to speak to the rock. You hit the rock. And that was a major misrepresentation. Why? Because, and it's a whole nother message, a whole nother thing, but the awesome picture in that is Paul tells us what? That Jesus was the rock. That Jesus would be smitten once, that is struck. He would be broken on the cross, and living water would flow out. But after that point, Jesus wouldn't have to be crucified again and again, but we would merely have to speak to him, and he would pour out upon us his blessing. You know, Moses, when he was angry and screwed up, didn't realize what he was really messing up in misrepresenting God in such a way. But the point is that Moses, even in his hero status, even in his might and how God used him, was nothing more that the Hebrews tells us here than a servant. He was a servant. He was a man whom God used. Where Jesus was more than a man, he was God himself in human flesh. In early 2000, Ariel Sharon from Israel and George Bush scheduled a meeting, and Sharon was late, and Bush was upset about it. And Sharon told him, Mr. President, I'm sorry, but I was talking to someone more important than you. And Bush was thinking, how dare him? How could you get someone more important than the President of the United States? And Sharon told him, well, I was talking to Moses. And Bush was impressed. He said, well, can I talk to Moses too? And Sharon pulled out his cell phone and whispered a conversation, and he turned to George W., and he informed him, Mr. President, I'm sorry. Moses said he doesn't want to talk to you. The president was shocked. Why? He said, well, because the last time he talked to a bush, it cost him 40 years in the wilderness. So, Moses was faithful in his house, and that comes from the book of Numbers, which we'll see in a moment, but notice, as faithful as Moses was, he couldn't cut it. Not only could Moses not meet all the requirements of the perfect leader, but his brother Aaron and the line of priests were imperfect priests as well. When we get to, down the line, Eli, the high priest, we see another priest who lacked in faithfulness to God. And at that time, when Eli was messing up things with him and his family and misrepresenting God, a prophet came to Eli, rebuking him for his unfaithfulness to God. And the prophet then made this prophecy. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. God speaks through the prophet, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever." And of course, who was that perfect priest that the prophet was prophesying of that would come? Jesus, of course. That Jesus would be the one, not Moses, not Aaron, not the priests, not the Levites, but Jesus would be the one who would be a faithful high priest in every point, representing the heart and the mind of God. Now, it's easy to see why the Hebrews were so enamored with Moses and would even be tempted to go back to Moses, to what is safe and what they knew. So the author makes the case that Jesus was even more faithful than Moses. Never once did Jesus misrepresent the heart or the truth or the character of God. If you want to see the Father, you just look at the Son. It's an exact representation, a mere image. You see, unlike Moses, Jesus didn't simply speak face to face with God. Jesus was the face of God. Jesus didn't simply perform miracles. He was the source of the miracles. He didn't merely lead Israel into a physical promised land. He succeeded in leading all humanity who would follow him out of the slavery of death and the devil and into life. God delivered his grace through Jesus. Forever it would be called, according to John 1:17, the grace and truth of Jesus. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Jesus sculpted a band of former spiritual slaves into a mighty spiritual army. And when Jesus died, they didn't hide his body. They tried to bury it. And of course, it didn't work, because 3 days later, he conquered death forever. See, Jesus was faithful. Jesus is faithful. And what a blessed reality for us as we consider Jesus to realize that the faithfulness of Jesus cannot fail us. I will tell you right now, your pastor will fail you. I'm not planning on it, okay, just so you know. But I'm a man. I'm a failure. I'm constantly struggling and dealing with my own failings and Christ's sanctification in my life. Your spouse will fail you. I know you were hoping that you wouldn't hear that. It's true, though. Your children will fail you. Your friends will fail you. Religion, if you're counting on religion to give you some sort of identity or peace with God, religion will fail you. Churches will fail you. Life itself will fail you. But Jesus will never fail you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one day we will all open our eyes in eternity, realizing and recognizing that Jesus was right the entire time. And all of his promises came to pass. And here's the final thought of this point here in verse 2, is that because Jesus is faithful to us, he is worthy of our continued faith in him. That we must press on when we're tempted to shrink back. That we must remain faithful to Christ. We are to honor the faithfulness of Jesus above all other faithfulness.
Thanks for joining us for Pastor Josh's study in the book of Hebrews. Throughout this book, we learn about idol worship. This is when you place a person, people, or things in place of God. Although idol worship was prevalent during the time Hebrews was written, it's still in our world today. From TV, to clothes, to food, to family, it's easy to put other things in place of God. We hope today's teaching has made you more aware of this and that you've been encouraged to seek God first. If you'd like more information about The Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. Once you're there, click on the Media tab and follow the link to our YouTube page. You can also subscribe to our podcast and have the latest message from The Ascending Life as soon as it's available. Feel free to download these messages and take them with you on the go. If you're on social media, find links on our website to our social media pages. We'd love to connect with you there. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram or Twitter to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Calvary Chapel. Our website again is theascendinglife.com. If you're in or near the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Church for our weekly service. Find all the information you need at our website, theascendinglife.com. Well, that's it for now. But there's so much more to learn on the next edition of The Ascending Life. So be sure to tune in again. We're reaching up, we're pressing.